Never once did we ever walk alone. We still stand, Lord, in that gap for you, Lord. We still do the work that you call us to do, Lord. Lord, we still want to be pure. So purify our hearts, Lord, because we want to be holy, Lord, in your presence, Lord, in your midst, Lord. So, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we can just be and show that love to everyone else who needs you, so desperately needs you, Lord. There's so many broken and hurting people out there, Lord. So, Lord, I just pray that you go before all, Lord. Lord, that your love shines so ever brightly, Lord. And that they can just open their hearts to you, Lord. Because what a blessing it is, Lord, just to serve you and be in your presence, Lord. And just to do your will, Lord. So we just ask these things in your precious and holy name. Amen.
Let me be as gold and bread. Ready. you. Your will for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We greet one another.
Well, we've come as far as Ezra chapter 2. So if you turn in your Bibles to Ezra chapter 2, right after Chronicles. Last we left off, we read about the 2,499 items listed with about a total of 5,400. Not all those, but some detailed. As we see that God had commanded Cyrus, the king of Persia, and all the kings of the earth to build him a house at Jerusalem, to go forward and to reestablish this temple. Now, I would love to tell you that they were completely obedient in that. As we know, there's some 42,000 that will go over with Zerubbabel as far as this first return back to Jerusalem. There'll be about another 7,000 to 8,000 servants that come along. So that's how we get the number. If you've ever heard 50,000, that's how we get the number, roughly 50,000. But God gives us a very detailed record here in Ezra chapter 2 of who these men are, their families. And the way he breaks it out is he does it by location. He does it by the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, Solomon's servants. God is a God of detail. And he's kept all this for us that we can study these things. And I'm probably sure some of you are like, well, Pastor, can't we just, they're just names. I assure you, if your name was in there, you'd want to read it. You'd all want to read it. So I think it's important every line, you know, every verse, every jot, and every tittle we read together. And we'll continue to making our way through the scriptures, Genesis, all the way to the book of Revelation. So let's bow our heads here, and we're gonna pray, and then we'll read the word of God. Father, Lord, we come to you today, tonight, with just a humbled heart, Lord. So much has happened in just the last 24 hours, Lord. Elections and outcomes, Lord. We know in Romans 13:1, you tell us that you're the one that puts kings and governors and into authority. Nobody can come into any kind of authority without you, Lord. But we also read that you do give men and women over to their own wills, and Lord, even to debase minds. And so, God, I come to you. We come to you here tonight, and we pray and ask for forgiveness, Lord, for surrender, submission. We pray, God, not for reform, Lord, but for revival. Lord, that's the only thing that will save, Lord. Your spirit, your word, you, Jesus Christ. Clearly, as we just finished 2 Chronicles, Lord, we saw what happened in that downward spiral. And Lord, it looks like it's happening now. And so, Lord, we know you're coming soon. We won't grow weary nor faint, Lord. We won't lose hope. As a matter of fact, we have joy because you are the Ancient of Days, as we sang tonight, and you're still on the throne. And from your perspective, nothing has changed, Lord. You're in complete control, and you're saving men and women and children. And Lord, you find great pleasure in using inadequate and humble vessels. We just praise you for that, God. With thanksgiving in our hearts, we praise you. Lord, we pray, teach us this word here tonight. Settle it in our hearts, Lord. For as long as we have air in our lungs and blood flowing through our veins, Lord, and an ability to hear your word, of study your word, Lord, we want you to seal these things in the tablets of our heart, Lord, that we'd be a people that would be surrendered to you, that would have their eyes on you, and know, Lord, that the best is yet to come. We pray this and ask this in your mighty name, Jesus Christ, and all God's people pray, amen. So I mentioned, as you just overheard in my prayer, and we were praying together, you all saw how things have gone in this country, and I don't know where all of you are coming from politically, and I don't need to know. I'm not a politician, to be honest. That's not my focus. My focus is on spiritual reform, the Word of God, and leading men and women to Jesus Christ. But as I do recognize the times we're living and the things that are happening in this country, I just want to give you all an encouragement and a word of encouragement. Like I said, Romans chapter 13, 1, it says that God is the one that establishes the authority over the nations, the kings, the people. There is no coincidence, and nothing happens without God's control. He allows these things. And many times he allows them because, believe it or not, there's willful hearts. There's hearts that desire for evil and wickedness and deceit. And as these things begin to unfold around the world, not just in our country, it just points to us once again that we are living in the last of the last days, because the prophecies and the things that were declared in Isaiah, they would call good, you know, evil good and good evil. These things are happening before us, because as we're students of the Bible, we know what the Holy Spirit declares would be a righteous man or a righteous woman. And when people are put into authority that don't line up with the scriptures, and God allows that, we know that many times, as we read in scripture, as we read with Assyrians and with Nebuchadnezzar, many times, I'm not thus saying the Lord, but many times judgment is coming. And so I just, you know, for a lot of us that could be, oh man, I'm just getting started. I'm like 20 something. Friends, you're alive. And I'm alive at the greatest time to ever be alive. We are going to watch the Lord move in such a powerful way, because he's still going to save. He's going to reach the lost. And you and I are going to be the beacons of light. And the word of God is going to go forward. And he's going to be glorified. And nothing and no one is going to change that. Isn't that wonderful? We're saved. We're redeemed. And no one and nothing can steal that joy in our hearts. I have a joy. I have a joy, friends. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ezra chapter 2. Let's read of a post-exilic time, people that needed that same encouragement so much that God recorded, much like he did in Nehemiah. Because remember, Ezra and Nehemiah were one book at one time in the Old Testament canon, or the Hebrew canon. And so we have an identical list in Nehemiah as we do here in chapter 2. Now, these are the people of the province who came back from the captivity of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away to Babylon, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to his own city. You know why that's important? Because God says so. He was not done with Israel or Jerusalem nor Judah, and he's going to reestablish his people there. Why is he bringing them back? Because in 1948, there's a prophecy in Ezekiel, right? Chapter 36, 37, the dry bones live again. And he promised how he would bring all these people that were scattered throughout the earth back to make aliyah, as we would say, but come back for worship, back to their homeland, the Jewish people, back to Israel. And to think in 1948, that happened. It's all according to God's timeline. It's happening. His word and his prophecies are being fulfilled before our very eyes. And I'm excited about it, because God is a promise keeper. And he promised he's coming again. So I want to get ready. My redemption draws nigh. Those who came with Zerubbabel, he led the first campaign back, were Jeshua, that he's the high priest, Nehemiah, that's not the same Nehemiah from the title of the book, Nehemiah, Sirai, Rechaliah, Mordecai, not the same as Esther, by the way, not the same Mordecai, Bilshan, Mespar, Bilgavavi, Rahum, and Bana, the number of the men of the people of Israel, the people of Parash, 2,172. I want you to think about this. This is somewhere, scholars have estimated this to be about a 900-mile journey back to a demolished city. A 900-mile journey back to a city that's absolutely been burned to the ground and destroyed. The faith that this takes. You know, this list is important, but there's another list in your Bible that's even more important, and it's the list that's found in the Book of Life, the names that are found in the Book of Life, those that have been saved, those that have given their lives to Jesus Christ. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, your name is written in that book of life. You're in that list. That's the list you really want to be in. If you haven't done that, what are you waiting for? The people of Shephatiah, 372, the people of Arah, 775, the people of Pahath, Moab, and the people of Jeshua and Joab, 2,812. You're getting, these are all locations. These are people from physical locations he's going through. The people of Elam, 1,254. The people of Zatu, 945. The people of Zakai, 760. The people of Benai, 642. The people of Bibiah, 623. The people of Asgod, 1,222. The people of Adakim, 666. I'm not so sure they shouldn't have brought one more or taken one away. The people, I'm just reading them like, the people of Bigvai, 2,056. The people of Adin, 454. The people of Adar, of Hezekiah, 98. The people of Beziah, 323. The people of Jerah, 112. The people of Hashum, 223. The people of Gibbar, 95. The people of Bethlehem. Isn't that interesting? The town where Messiah Jesus will be born. 123, the men of Nephah, 56, the men of Anath, 128, the people of Azamath, Maveth, 42, the people of Kirjath Arim, Shepariah, and Beroth, 743, the people of Ramah and Gibeah, or Geba, 621, the men of Michmas, 122, the men of Bethel and Ai, 223, the people of Nebo, 52, the people of Magbish, 156, the people of the other Elam, just in case you were confused with that Elam compared to the other Elam, 1,254, the people of Harim, 320, the people of Lod, Hadid, and Ono, 725, the people of Jericho, 345, the people of Sinah, 3,630. So if you're tracking, that's 8,540 so far, right? From all of the, well, really from 21 towns and different villages. He just went through about 21 towns and villages that comprises 8,540 people that are making so far this trip from these unique or distinct places. Now, verse 36 transitions from the people that were coming from these locations to now people that are coming based on a specific calling, as they would be known. So priests, for example. The priests, the sons of Jedaiah, the house of Jeshua, 973. The sons of Immer, 1,052. The sons of Pasher, 1,247. The sons of Harim, 1,017. You know, about, just if you think about it, we talked about 8,540. If you just did the math there, 1,017 plus the, you're talking less than 10% of the population are priests. So there's 10% of the population that's supposed to take as spiritually help and lead, 90% of the population. The Levites, deacons, as we would know them today, the sons of Jeshua and the Kadmiel, the sons of Hadaviah, 74. Now we go into the singers, the sons of Asaph, and 128, those that are going to help lead worship and lead the people to the worship to the throne room of God in the temple. The sons of the gatekeepers, right? The sons of Shalun, the sons of Atir, the sons of Talmon, the sons of Akub, the sons of Hatatiah, the sons of Shabiah, 139 in all. The Nethinim, or Nethinim, you might remember, these are known as the dedicated ones. We read about that. David found an order of assistance to come alongside and help the Levites. That's who these are, the Nethinim. David had set that order up to come alongside the deacons. So those that would help the deacons in the service and preparation, that's who he's talking about. The title for them, again, and the idea in the Hebrew, the name, it means the dedicated ones, ones dedicated unto that service. These are the sons of Ziha, the sons of Hasaphuah, the sons of Taboth, the sons of Karos, the sons of Shahah, the sons of Padan, the sons of Libana, the sons of Hagabah, the sons of Akub, the sons of Hagab, the sons of Shalami, the sons of Hanan, the sons of Gidel, the sons of Gihar, the sons of Rehiah, the sons of Rezin, the sons of Nakoda, the sons of Gizam, the sons of Uza, the sons of Pashia, the sons of Besiah, the sons of Esna, the sons of Menum, the sons of Nephahuzim, the sons of Bakbuk. I like that. The sons of Hakabah, the sons of Hethar. Every once in a while, you get one of these names and you read it. Bakabuk. Booga booga. You know, it's like, okay, I'm on board. The sons of Bazuth, the sons of Mahida, the sons of Harsha, the sons of Barkos, the sons of Sushara, the sons of Tama, the sons of, it starts running together, Niziah, the sons of Hatafiah. I wonder if when I get to heaven one day, being a pastor, under, I'm reading these names, and yeah, I'm going to get up there, and I'm going to see Jesus, I'm going to love him, you know, oh, Lord, thank you. And then all of a sudden, you know, Bugabook, you know, is going to come up to me, and he's going to say, hey, was it so much for you to get the Hebrew pronunciation right? Was it really too much? He's like, I was named Bugabook. You know, at least somebody could help me out here. I don't know, I think about these things. You don't want to go into this brain. 55. Now all of a sudden in verse 55, he's now going to be transitioning into another group of people organizationally. He's gone through the priests, the Levites. He's gone through the dedicated ones. Now his attention and focus is going to be going to the sons of Solomon, okay? Solomon's servants. And this group from 55, really 59 and down, they're going to be responsible for the governing of the nation. So when you get to verse 55, make a note, these are the people that will be governing the nation in some capacity, administration or government jobs, if I can say it that way. The sons of Solomon's servants, the sons of Sotiah, the sons of Shevareth, the sons of Peridua, the sons of Jaala, the sons of Darkan, the sons of Gidel, the sons of Shephatiah, the sons of Hetatil, the sons of Pokereth, the sons of Zebim, the sons of Ami, all the Nethinim. And the children of Solomon's servants were 392. All these were the ones who came up from Tel Melah, Tel Harsha, Cherub, Adan, and Amir, but they could not identify their father's house of their genealogies, whether they were of Israel. So what he's telling us here in verse 59 and on, as we're reading this other list, is there a certain group of peoples, even though the Israelites kept very detailed and dedicated records, birth records specifically, genealogies. You know, I don't know how many, I'm just curious, how many of your parents were from another country? Is there anybody in here that has parents or family members from another country? Okay, one. Okay, I know my grandparents, okay, they were from Italy. And I know, for example, when I was going through my Italian citizenship, when I was going through that process, one of the things that I was able to do is I can go to the consulate in Palermo, where my family's from, and they have the birth records of my family members, of my Augustina, my grandmother, of Dominic, my great grandfather, and they have these birth records there, and it's very easy. It's very easy. You can call up the consulate and say, I'm Italian, and this is my line, and I would just like to, you know, oh, absolutely, we have all the records. I think sometimes it's foreign for us because we might have our birth certificates, and that's done usually at a local level or a state level. Like at the counties in New York where I'm from, they keep the birth records, but they only keep so many generations back, and then it has to go to the state. Not so with the Jewish people. They prided themselves on very long historical records because so much of that was important if you were coming forth to declare you were of the line of Aaron, so therefore you were to serve as a priest to the nation of Israel. Or if you were a deacon, you know, a Levite, and you were to serve in that role, they actually would go back and trace the birth record, or you would show that. As a matter of fact, today, we have friends back up in Calvary Chapel, Finger Lakes, where we're from in New York, that are Jewish, and they were getting their Jewish citizenship. And what they had to do is they had to go to the local rabbi here in the United States, and they had to get their birth certificate, all that translated into Hebrew. And then they were able to go back to Israel, and they have the records for generations upon hundreds and hundreds of years back. And they were able to find their name and says, yes, we know your great, great, great. Because they still have that kind of a detailed record. And why that's significant is one day they're going to reestablish the temple. There's a group called the Temple Institute. Have any of you heard of them? Yeah, you know that they want to run every year. They take the cornerstone and they run it right up to the Temple Mount. And they try to lay it down there so they can say the cornerstone is established. And the rebuilding of the temple is now going to begin. And every year they get what? Chased out. One year they won't. One year coming soon they won't. They've also gone through and prepared the implements. The red heifer, and they found 10 different red heifer just in the last 20 years. That's been found because you couldn't find a red heifer anymore. They found the red heifer. But they've gone through this great length of making the implements, the things that go into the temple, because Ezekiel teaches in 40, there will be a rebuilt temple that one day Antichrist will desecrate by coming in and declaring himself God. So that temple, we will be rebuilt. We don't need to necessarily concern ourselves with that because the focus isn't on the temple. The focus is on Messiah Jesus because we're out of here. And then we'll be coming back and certainly ministering at that time. And I believe we'll see the temple then. But I'm bringing this all up because guess what they're going to have to do? Just like they had to do after coming back from post-exilic time, they're going to have to reestablish all of this. The book of Ezra, these things, they're going to follow this typology of how God did this to keep the records, and they're going to eventually go through because they have a detailed record now of already those people that are alive all around the world, some in the United States, some in other countries, Russia, different places. And they have already sent them papers saying, we have birth record, you are of the line or son of Aaron. And so when this temple is reestablished, you are to come back and to serve in this temple as a priest. What I'm saying is they've got that kind of detailed records. Isn't that amazing? I don't know. I find that very amazing as we're leading this. But there were some at that time, apparently in verse 59, that didn't have papers. They didn't have their birth certificate. They didn't have anything because they were taken away in such haste to the captivity that they lost all that. Maybe some were adopted. Maybe some said, well, I know my grandfather said he was a priest, but I can't find the paperwork. They didn't have DNA testing and all that stuff back then. And so they find themselves they were unsure of their genealogy. They didn't have their papers, right? And it says, the sons of Deliah, the sons of Tobiah, the sons of Nakoda, 652. And of the sons of the priests, the sons of Habiah, the sons of Koz, and the sons of Barzillai. Obviously, these people believe they were of the line here, but they didn't have papers to prove it. So we're going to see what's going to happen is they're going to say, well, wait, we're going to consult God on this to see what to do here. That's good wisdom. Who took a wife in the daughters of Barzillai and the Gileadite, who was called by their names. These sought their listing among those who were registered by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. Yeah, they weren't going to compromise on this list. This is very strict. God's law, God's teaching, it was very strict and it was to be obeyed. And they were trying to be obedient to that. So they had to exclude them even though initially. But look what we read here. And the governor said to them that they should not eat of the most holy things till a priest could consult with the Urim and Thummim. Remember that under the Old Testament covenant? They would seek that and that would that would be the way at that time that they could understand what God's direction or will was for their life. Certainly, we don't do that today. We don't have an Urim or Thummim. We don't, as you read in your New Testament, we read when they were looking after Judas Iscariot took his life. They wanted to, you remember, they wanted to replace him with another apostle. You remember his name? They cast lots. Matthias, do you remember that? He was what they believe became the 12th apostle, okay, after Judas Iscariot. And there's a whole lot of, I don't want to go into all of that tonight. We can go into the theology and debate of it. But they cast lots. We don't do that today. We don't need to do that. We have the complete counsel and word of God. We don't need some type of supernatural spiritual antenna. We need to go to the word of God. We need the Holy Spirit, because we know when the Holy Spirit gives us a word, it'll never contradict the word of God. And vice versa, okay? So we have the full counsel of God. The primary way he speaks to us is through his word today, because we have the full counsel of God. They didn't have that then, okay? So God had given them lots, or an Urim and Thummim, okay, that way. The whole assembly, verse 64, together was 42,360. So there it is. There's the number. Besides the male and female servants. So we estimate that around 50,000 people made this trip of over 900 miles, again, to a desolate, just destroyed city of Jerusalem that was burnt to the ground. There was nothing there. I mean, just think about that. I mean, really, today, it would be like taking our families. We live near a city. We live near certain modern conveniences with no preparations other than what you could carry with you. You know, they didn't have refrigeration. Think about what we have today in our modern technology. These are real steps of faith. They are obeying God. Go back, rebuild the temple so you can establish worship. I'm bringing my people back in the land. Because why? Because I'm not done with Israel, so that I'm going to bring Messiah through the branch, Jesus Christ. Then I'm going to establish that, and then I'm going to do what? I'm going to turn around and I'm going to declare the Gospels. And then once I declare the Gospels, and he gives, which Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then we have the Pauline epistles, and then we have certainly God's promises and revelation of what's to come. If God didn't do that, and oh, by the way, it doesn't end there, because also there's promises like Jeremiah 31:31 to establish a new covenant in Israel after the church is even removed. After we've been raptured out, God is not done with Israel. Revelation chapter 7 says the gospel will even go forward during the great tribulation. People will get saved, but they will be martyred almost immediately when they get saved in the great tribulation. Which is why none of us want our friends, our family members, our loved ones to go through the great tribulation. We want them to get saved now. Get saved now before that. Because it will be a very different time when the Antichrist is here. So we see this huge, I just think of it as a huge step of faith as I look at these things and I think about the spiritual heritage of how God called these men and women, some with children, and just what that had to be like. I mean, by the way, as we're going to read chapter 3 and 4, we're going to realize there's some, very few, but there are some 85-year-olds, 90-year-olds, we can gather that from the writings, to make a 900-mile trek. Okay, there's no car. I just want us to all really take this in for a minute. I mean, this was a real step of faith. You know, they could die along the journey, but they were trusting the Lord, and they were leaving what they knew, the comfort that they knew, even though it wasn't their hometown, Babylon. It was all they knew. Some of them grew up there, and they were leaving that to follow the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? That obedience, that trust, and not knowing. I mean, I know for some people that seems scary. I find such comfort and peace in that. To know when you're in the will of God, no matter what happens, even when you can't understand it or see how it's going to unfold before you, that's right about the time the Lord starts working and starts showing you just his magnificence and his protection and his love. So they go through and they say they had, besides the male and female servants, to whom they were 7,337, and they had 200 men and women singers. Their horses were 736. I mean, compared to 50,000, what's that going to do? How many people is that going to carry, right? Their mules, 245. Their camels, 435. And their donkeys, 6,720. So at least the donkeys could carry some of the stuff. But again, when they got there, what was the first thing they were going to do? Plant, right? Because they had to eat. Where were they going to eat? Their food would only have lasted them just so long. It's 900 miles. It's longer than the trek when they went through, when the children of Israel left from slavery from Egypt and they went into the wilderness. You know, that was under 100 miles. And they wandered in that for 40 years because of disobedience. This is 900 miles. 9 times the trip or more. Some of the heads in the fathers' houses, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to erect it in its place. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury for the work 61,000 gold drachmas, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priestly garments. So he's describing, first of all, this was volunteer. They gave, all gave to their ability voluntarily, however they could, to build the temple. And they did what they could. They did what they could. It wasn't like, oh, I have to give this much or I have to give that. We don't find that anywhere in Scripture that way. We just don't see that. Other than when Moses said, you know, come up, the Lord has said when they first built the tabernacle. We don't see any type of example of that in Scripture when the Lord is building a building. Instead, it's a free will offering. It's what you all have done when we're building this building. People give. You do what the Lord puts on your heart. We don't need to have a plan. Do you know what I mean? We just trust the Lord, and God puts it on the heart of people. And this is where we get our obedience to that, is in these passages right here. Because God did it then. Why would he not do it now? Is he not the same God? Can't we trust him? Isn't he faithful? He's going to build his building. He's going to do it. He's going to do it for his people. We're going to disciple. He's the same God, past, present, future. And when the 7th month had come and the children of Israel were in the cities, so they began to spread out, the people gathered together as one of the men to Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brother, the priests of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren arose and built the altar of God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it was written in the law of Moses, the man of God. So first thing, right, Zerubbabel and the priests do is build an altar, right? Why? So they could sacrifice. What were the sacrificial offerings for? Do you remember back in Leviticus? Remember back in Numbers? Burnt offerings. First of all, consecration unto the Lord. And then burnt offerings were for forgiveness of sin. What was all of that so that you could be in what? Right relationship with God. So before they even begin to build the temple, or the building, or to do anything like that, what is the very first thing that God places on the heart of Zerubbabel and these priests to do? Is to enter into relationship. That's the very first thing Jesus Christ wants from all of us. He wants a relationship. He's less concerned with what we can do for him. It's not about how we can serve him. It's wonderful once we're saved, we want to be a part of that. But don't ever lose, please don't ever lose the heart's desire of God for relationships, spending time with him, intimacy with him. Sometimes I think we can get so busy in the ministry, so busy doing, and those things are wonderful, helping and serving, and I love that. Without the volunteers of this church, many things would not happen. We wouldn't be able to meet. We wouldn't be able to do the things we do. But it doesn't come at the cost of personal relationship with Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, on Sundays, example, we have two services now, right? We're praying about a third because of just, you know, more people coming and spraying. We're praying about those things. You can be in prayer with us about that. And as we're seeking the Lord in those things, it's very interesting to me because we have children's ministry during second service. So we ask all of the teachers to do what? Attend first service, because what's poured in can then be poured out, right? We're students of Scripture. We see that's how God works. Why is that so important? Why am I being such a stickler on that? Because it's all tied to what? Relationship. Because if we forsake the relationship for the work or to serve and to do all these things, you know what it ends up with? You know how it ends? Would you mind here tonight with me? Please turn to Revelation chapter 2. I'd like to show you how it ends in Scripture. Revelation chapter 2. I'd like to bring you to a church that Paul pastored for 3 years. A church that then Timothy pastored in. A church that had more time with Timothy and Paul and the ministry leaders at that time, the foundation of the church, than any other church that had been established outside of, you know, right under that would be Corinth. about a year and a half Paul spent there. And what was the problem in Revelation chapter 2? Many of you know it. Then to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not. And you have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored. He said it again there. Labored, right? He said earlier, I know your works. You've labored for my name's sake. And have not become weary. You keep working. You're after it. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you left your first love. What happened to this church at Ephesus? He actually says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do your first works. What was in the beginning? It was Jesus. It was relationship. It's the foundation. How do churches start? You know, we're a young church, right? It's the thing I pray the most about to the Lord, that as the Lord should grow this church, as we're watching his spirit move here, and wonderful, people are being healed, they're being helped, they're being met, they're being discipled. Wonderful. I'm grateful to the Lord for all that. But if we forsake our relationship or the reading of the word, or we forsake that time with Jesus Christ, our corporate time in prayer, our time in fellowship, our time with Jesus, then we're going to end up just like these churches. I mean, I hope we're not that prideful to think that that can't happen to us. It does. It absolutely does. When we take our eyes off of Jesus, we move from relationship to works, and then that consumes us. And that's how we measure our faithfulness. And we miss out on the love relationship, which is how it all begins. He loves us. He wants to spend time with us. We become so busy, our devotional time starts to slip, right? You know what I'm talking about here. Maybe I'm just talking to myself, but you know what happens when our devotional time slips. Or we get so busy with work or projects or things that we're doing, or even ministry-related good deeds and things, that we stop praying, or we start having that hour or two in the morning. We stop waking up extra early. We stop reading to our wives and washing their minds with the Word of God because we get so busy. We stop reading to our children. Next thing you know, we're just barely making it into church. And oh, by the way, when we're here, we're thinking about all the things we have to do instead of just sitting in the seats and hearing and being ministered to by the Lord. We were his sons and daughters before we were ever his servants. It's relationship. That is the problem. If I asked all of you at the beginning of this, you would say, yes, I know the problem with Ephesus. He calls it out here. He says, you've left your first love. What is he really saying? You've left your relationship. That's what he's saying to that church. And that's what he's saying to all the churches that can fit in this model and template. Don't lose me. With all the things that are happening, don't lose me. I'm the reason. It's why you're here. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Turn back with me to Ezra. So the very first thing that they do, and this is really, really important, it's not build the temple. It's relationship is everything. And we begin with that obedience to relationship. And then all these other things come from this. Look what happens. They built the altar of God of Israel to offer the burnt offerings, the relationship and sacrifice to the Lord, written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Though fear, and this is normal, right? Beyond our ability. That's what this is talking about. A fear, because it's beyond our ability, had come upon them because the people of those countries, they set the altar on its basis and they offered the offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening burnt offerings. So what happens is as they start to do this and they're building this altar, all of a sudden the people and the nations that are there already, right, that God's brought these people back into the land he's given them, you know, they have these resources. What do? Well, they don't give in to their fears. Fear's a liar. They don't acknowledge it. They move past it. Or should I say they acknowledge it, but they move past it. They don't allow their fear to cripple them. I've done that in my life. I'm just being transparent with you. I've allowed fear to cripple me at times in my life. And that's not obedient to the Lord. And God is so gracious to point that out to me when that happens. And many times it's out of fear of disappointing God, actually. Mm-hmm. You know, obedience, leave the consequences to God. I don't need to have an opinion, nor do you, about how it's going to turn out. What I need to do is be faithful and trust God to take everything from there and know that it's His work. And my fingerprint shouldn't be on it. You know, my prayer, every time we meet, when we leave here, you remember the word of God and you forget this mug. No, really. And I know that's easier for some of you. I understand. Some of us were not as blessed as other people here, right? So, you know, I just want to disappear. All I want you to do is fall more in love with Jesus. All I want you to hear is His word in your heart. And all I want Him to do is to bring it to your remembrance as you go throughout your day and your night. The worship here, they just want to disappear. They don't want to be up here. Again, if I could make a room and hide them in the back somewhere and they could just play and draw us into the altar room of God, that's what they want. They don't want anything. It's beautiful. Do you know how pure that is? So pure. I pray to God, you know, as we move to this new building and we have more room and we're spread out, it doesn't become something else. Lord won't allow it. He loves us. If we're obedient, He won't allow it. Well, we also see it's morning and evening. Why is this beautiful? Because it's a beautiful surrender that has to begin every morning. It's how they start their day with a beautiful surrender, and it culminates every evening with a beautiful surrender. I love that. Do you lay down your head on the pillow at night and let your day run through the grid of Scripture? You know, Lord, how was I faithful today? Lord, what can I do different tomorrow? Lord, I pray, bless the time, anoint the meetings I had or the time I had with people. Do a perfect work in their lives. Bless the body of Christ at CCH and around the world. Pray for the martyrs. Help those that are in other countries right now giving their lives for your namesake, Jesus Christ. Strengthen them. Help the men and women that are trying to be true to you, that are biblical, that are leading our country. Guide them and direct their steps. Let them stand in the gap even if they have to stand there alone. Take our young people, our children, Lord. Stir your spirit up in them. Let them be so in love with you and on fire for you that you do a revival again in their hearts like you did originally in the Jesus movement, Lord. In the last revival, do a revival again, God. Another great awakening. I'm sure your prayers are similar. That's my prayers. I mean, I'm just praying with you. I mean, unto the Lord's ears. And that's what, it's beautiful. It's a consecration because he goes, and the burnt offerings. Then they also kept the Feast of Tabernacles. That would have been around the September-October time frame, as it was written and offered the daily burnt offerings in the number required by the ordinance of each day. Afterwards, they offered the regular burnt offerings of those of the new moons and for the appointed feasts of the Lord, and they were consecrated, those of everyone who were willing to offer a free will offering to the Lord. From the first day to the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord. Although the foundation of the temple of the Lord had not been laid, they also gave money to the masons and the carpenters and the food and drink and oil to the people of Sidon, Tyre, to bring cedar logs and Lebanon to Sea of Joppa, according to the permission which they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. So just to close with this, look what they're focused on. Relationship first, again, before service. And the other thing that's just so sitting under the word, letting it impact our lives. They were sacrificing to the Lord. And friends, the foundation of the temple hadn't even been laid yet. They were so excited and so joyful. And I don't know, maybe all of us can understand that right now. We haven't even, we're living this out. I mean, we haven't even broke ground. We have the 10 acres. We've gone over there. We prayed. We sang songs. We worshiped. It was awesome. We haven't even broke ground. And we're so excited to see what the Lord's going to do. And we just keep worshiping him and praising him. And I feel like these Israelites, I have such hope and expectation and excitement and joy and gratefulness and thanksgiving in my heart. I love you guys. It's good to be part of the body of Christ. We can come together. We can laugh at each other. Please mark in your Bibles. Go ahead and read the rest of this chapter 3, and we'll jump into chapter 4 and 5 next week, should the Lord tarry. If you're able to stand, I'd ask that you stand if you're able. If not, please stay seated and just worship your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we do thank you for this time. We thank you for your Holy Word. Lord, what a perfect way just to end here tonight to remind us it's all about relationship with you, Jesus. God, I pray if there is somebody that's walked in here tonight that doesn't know you, Jesus, or somebody that's hearing this on the radio or online, Lord, and they've been striving so hard to try to please you, Lord, and they think they've been blowing it, or maybe they don't know you and they think they can't know you because how could they ever serve a God they couldn't please, maybe thinking they'd be set up to fail. Or, oh Lord, I pray tonight that with this word that was just read, it would soften the heart to realize, God, that's all you've ever desired was relationship with us. And through that beautiful relationship, then, Lord, you begin to do the work of sanctification, and you gift us and call us. And Lord, we know those gifting and callings are irrevocable, as you teach us in Romans, Lord, irrevocable. So, Jesus Christ, we pray, have all of us tonight. And I pray, save, Lord. May people just call out upon your name, magnify your name. Ask, Lord, that Jesus Christ, you'd come in their hearts to be Lord and Savior. Repent from their sins. And God, for those that maybe are backslidden or struggling or fighting legalism, God, I pray today would be the day, tonight would be the night, Lord, they lay that down and they find a perfect peace and contentment in you alone, Jesus Christ. Grace and truth, just the way you teach us, Lord. We love you, Jesus Christ, and we pray this in your mighty name. And God's people pray, amen.
Let's sing this song, just a love song to Jesus. Tell him that we want to enthrone him again in our hearts as our first love.
Yes, my heart will sing how I
And have a beautiful, peaceful night.